Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Well, it's good to be here. Didn't feel so good this morning when I walked out and it was cold and wet and crowded. I live right here just off Times Square, and it's always a zoo. And very different from Hawaii. But you know, sometimes life just brings you change, right? And sometimes the way things used to be are not the way they're going to be going forward. And today we're going to be kind of talking about that a little bit, about how life changes when you really come to Christ and what the difference that it makes. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 6, which we won't take a whole lot of time, but Jesus just introduced this whole upside down world, a whole different worldview. If you remember, and if you don't, you can go get the podcast. Pastor Rod, Pastor Nathan did a great job just introducing the upside down. Jesus says this. He says, here's four blessings. Being poor. I remember when I was in college, we had a plaque that said, blessed are the poor, for they be us. You know, but you know, we never think of that, especially in New York City, as that being a blessing. Blessed are the poor. It says, blessed are you when people speak badly of you. Blessed are you when you're hungry. Blessed are you when you're weeping. And I'm thinking, said nobody ever, you know, what, and then he goes, and here's where the woes are. Woe to you when you're full and satisfied. Woe to you when you're happy. He didn't get the memo from the Be Happy song. Woe to you when everybody speaks well of you. Woe to you when you have a lot of wealth. And I'm thinking, man, that is so opposite from New York City. And it blows my mind that Jesus would say that, because as a Christian, I don't aspire to poorness. Is that even a word? You know, I don't aspire to poverty. I don't aspire to sadness. I don't aspire to hunger. I don't aspire to people saying bad things about me. So what is Jesus talking about? He's saying that when you come to Christ, there's just stuff that are higher. There's a higher purpose than those four things. And so often we sell out our lives for one of those four things.
Wow.
We sell out our lives for good food, which is easy to do in New York City. We sell out, you know, or just to feel good and enjoy life's pleasures is what he's really talking about. We sell out our lives for riches. We sell out our lives for fame and reputation, popularity. We sell out our lives for all these things that are going to be less than what you're created for. And so what they're always going to end up with is when you shoot for something that's less than what you're capable of, there's always going to be that measure of dissatisfaction in your life and the sense that I'm not living what I'm supposed to. And for most of us, we bury that in like, and we attribute that to Facebook. Like, you know, I only feel bad because I look at all these Facebook pictures and everybody's somewhere, you know, vacationing in some amazing place and not me. I'm just working. But the truth is that feeling really comes because you're living for less than what you're created for.
Wow. That's
good.
And so, but the great thing about Jesus is he doesn't just leave us there with this frustration. But he then in chapter 7, he lays out and says, okay, I'm gonna show you through some life stories of how you get to becoming all that you were created to be. And it's totally different from what I expected it to be, for sure. But we're going to walk through those today and just kind of look at these little life pictures of what the Christian life really means. What does it really mean to become a Christian, to be a Christian, to live the Christian life, and or really to live what we were created for? Are you ready for that?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. 15 minutes, we're going to nail it all down. All the secrets to life are going to be revealed. Take out your phone. You're going to want to catch this. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you and we ask for your help. We just take these next few moments, we open up our hearts and ask that your spirit would speak to our spirits, to like our inner man, that Lord, the things that are shared from your word would have the kind of impact that really transforms us. Father, our desire isn't just to be entertained for a few minutes or informed for a few minutes, but really to have you, the living God, speak to us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 7, if you are part of our one of the Connect groups, we've been going through this Immerse Bible where we're just reading the scripture throughout the week, which is awesome. Yay for that. If you're not part one, I want to encourage you to get in it. Not only is it a great place to find community and build fellowship, but also as we're reading through the scriptures together, you come into Sundays and you've already read all the scriptures that we're going to preach about, which is amazing because we're not going to read them this morning. I'm just going to tell you the stories. Is that okay? And if you think, man, where's the Bible in all this? What's wrong with that guy? Go home and read the Bible. It'll do you good. And you'll find that hopefully all the things I said are right. And you'll be more like the people that the Bible says were noble. Because when they listened to the preaching, they just said, oh, that's great. We want to receive it with happiness. And then they went home and said, and then they checked it out to say, okay, is this really right? Is this really line up with Scripture? So I want to encourage you after today, go, you know, write down the notes and then go home and check it out. Make sure this is all scriptural. And if it's not, you can let me have it. All right, so four stories in the Bible from Luke chapter 7. These four, I think they're all over there, four pictures of faith. Oh, I have a monitor here. And so the four pictures are one, this guy who is the centurion. And so we're going to look at his story, and we're going to look at the widow, and then we're going to look at Simon and the sinner. I think we missed, actually there's John the Baptist in there. Sorry, that's a little, we'll figure it out. Let's just go to centurion. All right. The first guy is the centurion. And so Luke chapter 7 starts off with the story of the centurion. Jesus is going through the countryside. He comes upon this small, he's preaching and teaching, and these Jewish elders come up to him and say, Jesus, there's this Roman centurion, and his servant is sick, and we think you should come and minister to him. We think he deserves you to come and minister. He's lived a good life. He's been helpful to us. He actually built our church. He funded it. And so we think, Jesus, that he deserves you coming and healing his servant. And you know, some of us, we approach Jesus that way. You know, Jesus, I've lived a good life. I've given a lot of money to the church. And I deserve you to help me out. And it's so far from really what Christianity actually is. Christianity is not measured by the money you give on Sundays. Although as a pastor, I really appreciate it. Just being honest. But that's not how Jesus measures it. That's not what Christianity is about. Neither is it measured by just all the good works and how nice a person you are. This centurion, I mean, he's the least likely to be a nice guy. Roman centurions, they were the tough guys of the Roman army. They were the guys who actually led in battle. They were the guys who weren't just simply appointed because they were somebody's friend or paid somebody off. They're the guys who actually fought their way, led men, and were appointed because they had demonstrated their leadership. It was said of the centurions, they were the guys who were first over the wall, first into the fight. And so if you became a centurion, you were there because you'd earned that right. And they were the guys who were responsible also for discipline, not only of the soldiers amongst them, but even in the city. They were the police force. They're the guys who, when things went wrong, the Roman centurions came in and they got the thieves, they got the robbers, they got the guys causing trouble. So these were tough guys. Generally, they were not Romans and they were not Jews. Very few Jews would become Roman centurions because Romans were the occupying force. And so this guy was basically an outsider, not Roman, not likely to be Jewish, and generally not liked by anybody because they were the tough guy police force. They were the guys who exerted the authority of the occupying country. But here, this centurion was loved. People liked him. So you know that he was exceptionally nice, exceptionally good guy. I mean, he built the church. I wish we had someone build us a church. We need a centurion. Build us a church. We'll get Jesus to come heal your servant too. But not only that, but here's, you know, these elders, the Jewish elders, come to Jesus and say, hey, you know, he deserves your presence. Come and minister to his servant who is at his home. And so, this shows this guy, he brought his servant who was sick, Bible commentators say is probably near death, brought him into his own home to care for him. Not normal. And so Jesus goes, says, okay, I'm going to go and talk to him. As he's on his way, the centurion sends more people to him and says, tell Jesus he doesn't need to come here. I'm not worthy of him coming to my house. Now, see, there, this Roman centurion, he wasn't a Christian yet, but he was in between. Like, he loved the Jewish faith, but not yet a Christian. And a lot of you here today, you might be in that place of you're not fully convinced of Christ, But you think some of those things are good. I had a friend who was like that. He loved the morality of Christianity. He brought more people to my church than anybody else in the church. He never became a Christian. He just liked the morality of it, but wasn't convinced that he needed it. And here's this Roman centurion. So he's a good guy. And he tells Jesus, he says, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. I understand authority. I rule 100 guys. When I say something, they move. In the middle of battle, when I tell them, go to your death, charge, they go. I understand authority. And I think you have authority over sickness. And so I think if you just say the word, sickness will leave. He recognized Jesus' authority, and he also had what the Bible calls faith. Faith, the Bible says, comes by hearing a word. And he says, Jesus, you speak the word, it'll happen. You see, for us, a lot of us, even me as a Christian, so many times, Lord, what have you done for me lately? And I'll believe you. Demonstrate your power. Roman centurion said, no, if you say it, your word holds power. And ultimately, we have to trust the promises of God. That's where Christianity begins. Do you trust the promises of God? Most commentators believe that somewhere in that interaction, that Roman centurion crossed into a place of really believing Jesus as Messiah, more than just a moral figure or a powerful figure able to heal. Trusting him and his power over us, our bodies, our lives. At some point, do we trust the promises of God? You know what's interesting is, as we're going to see here, we're going to look at these different pictures of faith. We have a picture of a Roman centurion here. Roman centurions, you knew them because they had that little thing on their head turned sideways. And so that identified them on the battlefield as being a centurion. Generally, they weren't so good looking. I don't think people liked them because they looked like Channing Tatum. Because they went through a lot of battles. But anyway, that's Hollywood's depiction of a Roman centurion. We need some like him in our church. All the women said, amen. We're praying, Lord. Anyway, more men. No, we're not becoming more men, but we do believe for more men. All right, just pulling out my jokes. Enough. Wasting time. But anyway, Roman centurion, outcast, didn't look like Channing Tatum. In general, they were guys who people didn't look down on. They were like men without a country. Roman centurions were rarely Roman citizens. They oftentimes were centurions because they were trying to earn their citizenship. Usually not married because they lived the life of being sent wherever the army sent them. And so these are guys who knew what it meant to be alone. They were the ones who had to exercise discipline over this. They were like the staff sergeants, the guys who had to exercise discipline over their soldiers. So they had to be above them, live in authority. So they're oftentimes very much loner people, outcasts. And you're going to see that's a repeating theme throughout Scripture, is that Jesus loves to pull on the outcasts, the people that everyone else rejects. He pulls them in, treats them like family, because that's Christianity. That's the Bible. All of us in some way feel like outcasts. All of us feel like loners. All of us have that inside that something's missing. I mean, recently we were shocked here in New York City by the suicide deaths of Anthony Bourdain and Kate Spade. And people who, from the outside, you know, they had what Jesus said were the four woes of, they had good food, they seemed happy, people spoke well of them. They just seemed like they had it all together. Anthony Bourdain was my personal hero. I wanted to grow up to be like him. Travel the world, eat good food, meet people. What more could, and get paid well for it. I thought, well, you know, what more could you want out of life? Mm. And Jesus says, a lot more.
Yes. Wow.
It's somewhere inside. There was that missing thing that drove him. And in some case, and in some level drives, when we're honest, drives all of us. And Jesus says, that's what I want to feel. That's what I want to minister to. The second picture that we have is this widow. Back in the day, do we have the widow, number two? Great, the widow, yeah. And then we have a picture. That was a primitive iPhone picture of the widow. And here's what's happening. Do you have the picture? Can we get back? Did we lose it? We lost it. Anyway, iPhones weren't so well, didn't work so well back in the day. But what happened is Jesus, he's going through the countryside. He comes on this small town, this town called Nain. Today, it's a less than 2,000 people, which is a really small town, not like New York City. But somehow, he happens upon this town at the very time that this woman, this widow, is going through with a funeral procession with her son who's died. And so here in this little town, 9 miles south of Nazareth, which is another little town, a small town outside a smaller town outside a small town. It's just like a nondescript, no place. But Jesus found this place. And he came to that place at the point of time when this widow was in her deepest need. I mean, this is her second funeral procession that we know of. We know her husband. She had done this with him. And in those days, when you were a widow and then you lost your son, I mean, every means of support was ripped away. Women had such lower status than they have even today. They're so dependent upon their husband's income. And then in their retirement, really, you know, they didn't have 401ks. They didn't have, they didn't have retirement accounts. It was your kids that's who you relied on. And now her son had died. And so this is a woman who's in the midst of her grief, but also facing an extremely bleak future. Out in a no-place little town, and Jesus walks in. Jesus loves to walk in on us when we least expect it and we feel like we're furthest from him. This woman wasn't looking, unlike the Roman centurion who'd heard of him, was reaching out to him, this woman had no clue. Was not reaching out to Jesus at all, was far from, we don't have any idea where her faith was. There's no comment in Scripture about her faith or desire or religiosity. All we know is she had a need. And this is Jesus. He's not looking for your religiosity. He's not looking for your good works. He's looking at your need and saying, that's what I want to reach. See, in Christianity, that's really the heart of Christianity. To say, where are the broken? Who has a need? Let's go after that person. And because we've so often lost the heart, I don't know about you, but I so often lose the plot and don't have the heart of Christianity and live my life going after the things that Jesus says, don't pursue those things. And then I wonder sometimes why the church is so ineffective and doesn't seem like it's making the difference that it could. It's because we lose the plot. And so I love when this church does things like go and help homeless people. And you know, we've had a number of them come through and become part of the church, members of the church. That's what I love. Not that we just go out and give some food away, but that we get into their lives and try to help them. Yes. I remember our old youth pastor would get up early in the morning and go open up the office so guys could take showers. Women would take time to go to the women's shelter and just minister. And that's the heart of Christianity. That's where Christianity is at. I loved when Hurricane Sandy hit. And the day after, we had 12 teams of people spreading out throughout the city, just going to go help. We were super disorganized and didn't know what we were doing, but people just wanted to help. This church was, that's how this church was started. 9/11, we just knew, there was no plan, or we just knew there's devastation. And this is where the heart of God is. This is the life that we want to live. This is what Jesus demonstrates with the widow. Let's jump on to what's the next one. Number three is John the Baptist. There we go. Now, John the Baptist is another picture. So we had the centurion who heard about Jesus, had some desire, some connection to the faith, but had only just crossing the line to becoming, really identifying as a believer, a Christian, a believer in Christ. And then you had this widow who's just totally away, no connection. And then you have John the Baptist, who really was a forerunner, who was one of the first believers in Jesus as the Messiah, who baptized Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But he had walked into a difficult season. He was in prison now. And he had heard Jesus preach this gospel of saying, "I've been anointed. I've come to set the captives free." And John the Baptist saying, "I'm your cousin. I was the one who baptized you. I was the one who first declared that you were the Messiah. And now I'm in prison. So what's in it for me? Yeah. Are you really the Messiah? Or do I need to look somewhere else for help in my time of need?" I don't know about you, but I've been there. Yeah. I believe God, but there's sometimes I just think God is not doing what I think he ought to. I mean, God is blind and God is deaf and he's not hearing me. And if we're all honest, we all get into those moments. If we walk with God for any season of time, because here's the deal, God doesn't live by our timetable. And although that's shocking to some of us, and it's hugely disappointing, but it's that same selfishness that gets us into places of taking our own life, one of the most selfish acts that anybody could do. Jesus is trying to break us out of our selfishness. He's trying to get us into a place of living lives larger than ourselves. Because it's so easy for us to live a life defined by our own desires. And that's no life. So Jesus is inviting us into a place of saying, I want to invite you to a place of life larger than yourself. And so as these disciples of John come and they ask Jesus, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Are you going to do what you said you would do? Jesus said, stop looking at just what's happening to you. And start looking at all that I'm doing. The Bible says, in that hour, the same moment that they came, Jesus began healing the sick, casting out demons, opening blind eyes. And he said, go back and tell John what you've seen and experienced here. And tell John, the gospel is being preached to the poor. Because ultimately, that's the heart, is that we go to those who have not yet heard. That we don't, this Christianity is not just for us in this place. Now, it's powerful that we come together on Sundays. It's important that we gather together. It's the Christian life is not just popping in a podcast every Sunday or watching Joel Osteen on TV. That's not the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life apart from community. Right. Not the way God intended it. And that's why all throughout history, every time there's been persecution, one of the things that persecutors always try to stop is the gathering of people together. You can believe in God, just don't gather together with other people who believe in God. Exactly. Because that's where the power is. And we see that happening in John's life. He's been separated out, isolated, and that just works on our souls and begins, even all that John had seen and experienced and heard from God himself, he still started to doubt. And isolation can do that to us. And Jesus said, just remind John, tell him this is what's happening. I'm taking the gospel to those who have not yet heard. I'm ministering to those who are out there and whose souls are in eternal jeopardy. And that's the heart of God. Jesus said it this way, I leave the 99 sheep and I go after the one that's lost. And we love the gathering of the 99, but the one that's on God's heart is the one lost one. To bring them in as well. So that's the heart of John the Baptist. Those of us who maybe walked with God for a while, and it's easy to start getting ingrown. And it's easy to start thinking the Christianity is about us and to lose our passion to take Jesus to those who need him. So the story of John the Baptist reminds us of that. Fourth story, I'm going to close out with this one, is Simon and the Sinner. So Jesus has this another guy who's somewhat of an outcast. All four of these guys, John the Baptist was an outcast, the widow, the centurion, and now Simon. He's a Pharisee, but he's also a leper, which means that he's unclean and there's some separation there's some, like a little asterisk by his name. Simon the Pharisee, but also the leper. People like that he's a Pharisee and he has some level of honor in the community, but also then there's that little, the things we say behind his back, like, ooh, he's also a leper. I wonder if God really, if he's really as Pharisaical or, as religious as we think he is, or is he doing some sin in the background so there's this shadow over his name? And so he invites Jesus to come and eat. And so Jesus comes over and eats, and I think we have a picture of Jesus eating at the table there. Yay, there we are. Nice painting. So they're lying at the table. That's how they used to eat because they hadn't invented chairs yet. No, that's not right. But I think it's just easier when you're when you're eating. In Hawaii, where I come from, we always say, we don't eat till we're full. We eat till we're tired. And then after you eat, you hit what we call the Hawaiian coma. You just eat and then you crash. And so the way they ate there in those days, they're smart. I mean, Jews are so smart. So they just said, we're just going to lie down to start with and put the food right there, bring it to us. And, you can catch a nap in between in case you just, And so this is how they ate. They just would lie down there. But it's also very good because, in those days, when you walk the streets, it's not like New York where people keep their animals in, take them out, and then when they poop, they scoop it up in a plastic, never take a plastic bag from a stranger. And then they clean the street, right? Over there, when they poop, they just kind of left. And they're walking around in these sandals, which are just like a strap of leather and open toes. And you're walking on these streets, which are just all dust, dirt, you know? So dirty streets, animals running all over, pooping, peeing. Some people even threw their own garbage out on the streets. And so you're walking all this stuff. And so when you come into someone's house to eat, it's kind of like you don't want the stench to be under the table. You want it as far from the table as you can. And so lying down towards the table, that takes the feet far away. Normally, like whoever was the lowest on the totem pole servant would wash the feet. But when Jesus came in, Simon didn't wash his feet. He might have been ambivalent about Jesus and saying, well, I want to hear what Jesus has to say. I want to kind of honor him, but I don't want to honor him too much because we don't know yet about this Jesus guy. And especially, it might have been Simon in his own insecurity. Because people were like, is Simon the Pharisee or Simon the leper? I mean, you know, what's just really the measure of his honor with God? Is it the Pharisee side or the leper side? Because if God sees the leper side, he's not very honored by God. The Pharisee side, maybe God likes him. But we don't know. And sometimes when we are insecure ourselves, we have a hard time honoring others when we feel dishonored. And so it's really important that we understand how much God loves us, because that's what opens up our hearts to be able to love others. This is what the Bible says. This is love. Not that you love God, but that he loved us first. And out of the love that we and acceptance that we feel from him, we can then love others. Mm-hmm. And so Simon, he's kind of in the in-between place. I invite Jesus over, but I'm not going to wash his feet. I'm not going to do any of the normal kind of, I'm not going to honor him too much in the way I greet him, because I'm not too sure if he's the guy I should honor or not. So Jesus comes into this, ever been in one of those kind of meals where like, not sure it's going to go well, and not sure everybody likes each other, and why are we having this meal? Pastors, we do this a lot, you know. Pastor, I don't like your church anymore, I'm going to leave. Want to have lunch? That's always a fun lunch. It's like the breakup lunch, right? Anyway, stories of breakups. So this is one of those awkward kind of meals, you know, do I honor him, not honor him? And into this, even more awkward, this woman comes in. And in those days, men and women did not eat together. Women just served because they were second class in Jesus' day. So women just served and the men ate. Then the women ate later. I remember being in Japan and out in the countryside where things were that's still how they functioned. So we would come in and the wife would have to ask the husband if she could come in and greet us and say hello to the guests, you know. And then when we ate, they just served, and it's just the men. And this is what it was, the men sitting around. And so this woman comes in into the house. And she comes up behind Jesus as he's lying there on the table and just begins weeping. So uncomfortable, first of all, that the stranger, a woman, comes in. Second of all, she already has a reputation in town. She's known as the woman, the sinner in town. And that word that they use there, sinner, means it's like exceptionally sinful, identified by their sin. This is this woman. So she has a reputation. Everybody knows her. She comes in. And the Bible says her hair is down, which was always a sign of either mourning or that you're immoral. It was never in good company that you let your hair down. But she comes in, begins just weeping on Jesus' feet. I can't even just imagine sitting around that table with the Pharisee. Like Pharisees, women, you don't eat with them. You don't let them touch you. And this is a sinner woman doing that. I mean, it's taking it to a whole new level of uncomfortable. She's crying so much. And then she takes out this alabaster box, breaks it over his feet, and anoints him. Simon has a thought. Jesus, he can't be a prophet. He can't really be a religious guy. If he really knew who that woman was, there's no way he would let her touch him. Jesus says, hey, Simon, I got a question for you. That's a bad thing when Jesus has a question for you. It's like, when you think a thought, it's like, no thoughts. Don't think of anything. It's like Ghostbusters. Don't think of anything. No, we got the Stay Puft Marshmallow. The demon. Don't think of anything when you're on Jesus, because he's going to know exactly what you're thinking. Jesus always knows what we're thinking. But he uncovers Simon's hypocrisy. And it's really the hypocrisy, the message that kind of runs through all four stories, is that we think that we earn our way, we deserve Jesus' help because we've been good. Jesus says, the only thing that gets you close to God is when you repent. None of your goodness is ever going to get you closer to God. It's only when we recognize our brokenness and turn to Jesus in repentance, like this woman did. And Jesus said, this is what the gospel is all about. It's people who just recognize their own need and come to Jesus, not looking for something from him, but just recognizing that he alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is the only one that can help us out of our deep need. He's the only one who can fill the need inside of us that all of us have. And it's the religious people like Simon and like me so often that think that I'm a pretty good guy and I've done a lot. I'm a pastor of a church. God, I've done a lot for you. That we think that somehow qualifies us for God, that we totally miss Jesus. And we totally keep our emptiness. And so today, as I close, I just want to appeal to you. The heart of Christianity begins with the place of recognizing our own need and being willing to open up about our needs to Jesus and coming to him in repentance, recognizing that he is God and our only hope. And then from there recognizing that it's not just for us, but the love that he pours out for us every time that we repent is for us to give away to others. Now, so would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Father, as a church, we come to you today. And Lord, our deep prayer is that we would become a reflection of your heart of love. Father, you would take away the stench of our own self-righteousness and thinking we're better than anyone else because of our religiosity. But Father, that we would come to the place of really seeing that in all of us, we so need you. And there's, Lord, so much more to life that you offer us when we would just simply humble ourselves and say we need you. God, I pray that today you would open the eyes of our hearts beyond our own pride, beyond our own self-sufficiency, and to see the beauty of your love, the beauty of your grace made available to us through the cross. Father, we ask, forgive us of our sins. Lord, we repent of the ways we've turned from you. Draw us close to you now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.